Well, I don't know how you viewed Mark chapter 13 when we read it together earlier. As we mentioned at the outset, it's quite a chapter, isn't it? All kinds of things that are going on there, all kinds of interests that are raised for us, all types of questions maybe that each of us have. And it's very easy, isn't it? A little bit, I suppose, like we saw this morning, to get confused, to get in over your depth as you go through a passage like Mark chapter 13. But I hope that as we go through it this evening, we'll discover there that although there is a complexity, although there are things in here that may be beyond us and that we can't fully grasp, there is actually a great deal, perhaps more than we give credit for, that is actually quite clear and actually very straightforward. So in the short time that we have together, I'm sure that I won't be able to answer every question that is in your mind, but I hope to be able to at least lay the foundations in order that the questions that we do have might at least be closer to being answered than they were at the outset. You see, what Jesus is doing in these in this chapter is answering a question that the disciples have put to him. Can you see it there in the opening verses of chapter 13? Jesus has said to the disciples in verse 2, "Do you see these great buildings?" And those of you who have been Sunday by Sunday will know that Jesus is in the temple. That's made clear for us in chapter 12. And he's looking, therefore, at this wonderful, incredible building that is almost complete and is being rebuilt in a magnificent style. And the disciples are very taken by this incredible building around them. And Jesus looks at it and says, well, look at all these things. Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. In other words, Jesus is predicting the destruction of the temple. And the disciples know that the temple is at the very heart of what it means to be a Jewish believer. The temple is the symbol of the presence of God with his people. The temple is the place where sacrifices are offered. The temple is the place where God's people come to meet with him. And the disciples are fully aware of that. So when they hear that Jesus is saying that soon the temple will be destroyed, they very naturally come to the conclusion that Jesus is saying very soon an end is going to come to everything that we know. And Peter and James and John in verse 3 come to Jesus privately as he's left the temple. He's now on the Mount of Olives looking over it. And they say to him in verse 4, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" You see, what the disciples are looking for is the sign of the end of the age. And just like in our day, there are people who are looking for the sign of when Jesus will come back, and they're looking for the signs of the end of the age. That's exactly what the disciples were looking for, the signs of the end of the age. But we need to understand that they've actually misunderstood fundamentally what Jesus is saying here. That's partly maybe where some of our confusion comes from when we approach Mark chapter 13. There's another story in the beginning of the book of Acts where the disciples ask Jesus about the future. And they say to Jesus, "Will you at this time restore Israel?" And when John Calvin, a famous reformer, when John Calvin read through that in Acts, he said of that question that the disciples asked, it's a very famous quote, he said, "There are as many errors in the question as there are words." Maybe this question is not quite as bad as that, but it's definitely one that betrays a misunderstanding on the part of the disciples. The disciples couldn't understand that their faith could continue without the temple being there. So when the temple came down, it must be the end of the world, because the world can continue without the temple. But Jesus hasn't said the end of the world is going to come. He's merely said in verse 2 that the temple will be destroyed. So we need to make sure that we've got that misunderstanding and make sure that we've understood that what the question that the disciples are asking are not quite related to the prophecy that Jesus has made. There's a little bit, those things don't quite join up. And we'll see how that affects their understanding and Jesus' answering as we go through the passage. And if we grasp that, then hopefully the rest of it will start to make a bit more sense to us. Well, as we go through then and see how Jesus answers that question, I want to split the passage into two main sections. And the first section, from verse 5 right down to verse 23, where we have the meat, therefore, of Jesus' answers as he starts to help them to think about the future ahead. And then the second section, verses 24 through to the end, is a kind of summary when Jesus is bringing together the big picture. So we have the detail in verses 5 through to 23, and then the big picture in verse 24, right down to the end, verse 36. And when Jesus is dealing with the detail, he's dealing particularly with things that they need to worry about, or more often actually things they needn't worry about. It's interesting, isn't it? Particularly at this time, there's all kinds of worry that is going on. We talk, we hear, don't we, of financial meltdown. And we hear about the flu virus. And it seems that somewhere, not just in the national consciousness, but the international consciousness, there's this worry that things are going to get worse, and maybe if you listen to some doom mongers, then it's the end of everything. And we're a nation, and maybe around the world, of worriers. And it's interesting that when Jesus is dealing with this question about the temple, about the destruction, with his mind partly on the very end, he basically starts by saying, don't worry. Don't worry. So the first thing that Jesus says in verses 5 through to 8 is, don't worry about wars and famines and earthquakes. Verses 5 to 8, don't worry about wars and famines and earthquakes. Verse 5, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. There it is. Do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, if I hadn't have read those verses to you, and I'd have just said to you, well, tonight I'm going to talk about wars and rumors of wars, we'd immediately, all of us, probably have thought, oh, he's going to talk about the end times. But it's interesting, isn't it? When Jesus talks about wars and rumors of wars, he specifically says, the end is not yet. Can you see that there in verse 7? How we've somehow misunderstood and then twisted these things. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, Jesus is absolutely explicit. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, the end is not yet. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about wars and famines and earthquakes. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. They are not signs of the end. And we can look out, can't we, and we can see all around the world different wars that are happening and natural disasters that occur and famines and all these things. And sometimes there can be a danger within some aspects of the Christian church to say, aha, look, here's a sign to the end. These things are getting worse. And these are all signs that very soon Jesus is going to come back. But Jesus explicitly says here that these are not signs of the end. The end is not yet. And what Jesus is reminding us and helping us to see here, that wars and famines and earthquake are not signs of the very end, but they are things that are normal, they are constant throughout these days. He says such things must happen. It's normal. And they're just the beginnings of the sorrows. That's the kind of everyday experience. You see, what Jesus is doing here... He's explaining to his people and he's reminding them of what is going to be brought to an end. He's reminding them that wars and famines and earthquakes, they're all consequences of sin in their different ways, that these are the things that God is going to bring to an end. And in this life, those things are normal. They're terrible things. They're bad things. We're very fortunate in this nation of ours that this is not our daily experience. But around the world, these things are a daily experience. And Jesus is saying, yes, these things are bad. They're terrible. They're normal. But this is what will be brought to an end. But this is normal in this life now. So don't worry about wars and famines and earthquakes as far as the end is concerned, because they are not the sign. The second thing that Jesus says is in verses 9 through to 13. And he says this: don't worry about signs at all. Worry instead about your endurance. Don't worry about signs at all. Worry instead about your endurance. Look at verse 9. It's very clear. Watch out for yourselves. Can you see the contrast with what's gone before? In what's gone before, verses 7 and particular and 8, he's talked about all these wars and earthquakes and that some people will say are signs, and Jesus says, but watch out for yourselves. You see, it's ironic, isn't it, that some of the very people who are most caught up in all these stories about wars and rumours of wars and signs of the end and what's going to happen and all of this, they're all caught up in all the signs, and they forget about themselves. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, don't worry about the signs. Instead, you need to worry about yourself. And the inference of what Jesus is saying here is, if you are yourself okay, or as you should be, then it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter what's happening outside. It doesn't matter to a certain extent, this is where we'll end, it doesn't matter whether the whether the end is 5 minutes away or 5 centuries away, what's important is where you stand before God. It's your endurance that matters. And if you endure, it doesn't matter when the end is. So don't worry about signs, worry instead about your endurance. Watch out for yourselves, verse 9. So we follow it through. What is it that we're supposed to endure in? What is it that we're being taught here? Verse 9. For they... that's the Jews particularly. He's talking to the disciples here, but opening it more widely, he means the enemies of God. But they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand. So, just to pick up one thing here, what's going to happen? What do we need to endure through? What do the disciples need to endure? Well, they need to understand that not only are wars and famines and earthquake an ordinary occurrence, a part of everyday life, generally through this time, but persecution for the believers is also an ordinary experience. This will happen, Jesus says. This will be a part of these days. Persecution is normal during this time. You will be delivered up to councils, verse 9. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers. And you will, verse 11, be arrested and delivered up to those people. This is a normal experience. Again, Jesus is helping us to understand that the times in which we are living are not good times. That they are difficult times, that the times that are before the disciples are difficult times. A time when there will be suffering, a time when there will be hardship. That's normal. But we mustn't forget and we mustn't miss that there is something else that is also normal during these times that these verses tell us about very clearly. We skipped it when we read it through just a moment ago. I'll go back to it. End of verse 9. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Verse 11. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You see, what Jesus is explaining here, that there's two things that are going on during this time that he's speaking of. On the one hand, the Christian church, the believers in God, will be persecuted, and it won't just be one or two who will be persecution, but entire nations, kings and rulers, the powerful, will be against the Christian. There will be great hardship. And we could look around, couldn't we, and point to many places in the earth and many Christians who can say very sorrowfully, that this is their everyday experience. Again, we're very fortunate in this country of where we are, that this is something that is unusual for us. But speaking globally, this is absolutely normal. And that is what Jesus is saying. All that's true, but crucially, there is something else that is also normal. And what is normal during this time is that the gospel will be preached, and not just preached to Israel, not just preached to the Jews, but verse 10 again is explicitly clear that this time is a time when the gospel must be preached to all the nations. And that is what is going on here. Do you remember in one of the parables that Jesus gives, he gives of the parables of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat represents the good things that the Christian church are blossoming and growing. But as the wheat is growing, all around the tares, the weeds, we might say, are also growing. They're growing up together. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That in these days, the persecution, wickedness will increase. But at the same time, the gospel will also increase. The two will grow up together. You can't separate them off, not during these times. They're both constant, and they're both together. And this obviously means that the disciples and us naturally following should expect that at times the Christian life will be extremely difficult and very hard. There will be times when it seems as though everybody is against us, perhaps. There will be times when it seems that everybody has hardened their heart against the gospel. But even in those times, Jesus is saying, the gospel must be preached to all nations. We must testify. And how must we testify? Verse 11 tells us, we're not to worry beforehand. These are very interesting words. We're not to worry beforehand or premeditate what we will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now this is not a lesson for lazy preachers. This is not saying, well, we don't need to prepare sermons or anything like that. We'll just stand up, open the Bibles, pray and hope for the best. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying is this. The things that you're going to face and the situations that you're going to find yourselves in are not things that you can necessarily prepare for. There will be things that will be unexpected. There will be things that take you by surprise. There will be situations that you have to deal with that will look at first glance impossible and things that you can never get through. But don't worry. Don't worry. Because the Holy Spirit will help you to speak. Now I hope and trust that those who are Christians here often read your Bibles and you're often reading Christian books and you're thinking and praying about how you could witness to your friends and speak to them. I really hope and pray that you're doing that often. And I don't want Mark chapter 13 to stop you doing that. But what I will say is this. I'm sure that the experience of very many people here this evening is that they've done all that. And then suddenly, out of the blue, they'll be asked a question that they just didn't see coming at all. Maybe in a very difficult situation. Maybe someone's antagonistic against you. Maybe someone's just deeply hurting. And you know you've got to be very sensitive in the way that you deal with that question. And all your learning, if you have it, and all the things that you've tried to take on board seem to disappear from your mind in that instant. What do you do? Well, here's a promise that the Holy Spirit will be with you. And you see, what is wanted here is for the disciples to testify to Jesus. This is exactly what we see going through the book of Acts. If you've been coming on a Wednesday, you'll see this. The disciples are testifying to Jesus. And what is being said here is that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants them to do. And as they are seeking to do that for the glory of God, then surely the Holy Spirit's going to help them. The Holy Spirit's not going to just let them get on with something that God wants without helping them. Of course not. And as we seek to witness to our village and witness to our friends and our families, do you think the Holy Spirit's just going to sit back and let us struggle and get on with it without any help? Of course not. The Holy Spirit will be with us as we speak. And that's what we pray for. So there's two things that are going on here. We're not to worry about signs. We're to worry about our endurance against persecution, and our endurance to keep on testifying even when things are difficult. And verse 12 tells us that things are very difficult. It's about as bad as it can get, verse 12 says. Verse 13, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. You see, how do we know whether we're genuinely converted? Because we endure. Because we endure. We endure against the persecution. And it's not just that we stand up against everybody else. No, there's a positive side to this. We endure as men and women and boys and girls who testify to Jesus. Our testimony is part of our endurance. So don't worry about wars, famines and earthquakes, verses 5 through to 8. Don't worry about signs at all. Instead, worry about your endurance, verses 9 through to 13. Thirdly then, don't worry about your belongings. Worry about your life, verses 14 through to 18. Don't worry about your belongings. Worry instead about your life, verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. We'll come back to that, don't worry. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. So you see here, don't worry about your belongings, Jesus is saying. Now here, Jesus is answering their question. You remember at the beginning we talked about the question that they had about the temple. Now here Jesus is dealing specifically with that. He was earlier on as well, but earlier on it was easier to see the application maybe this could have to us. But here again, Jesus is talking, he's answering their question about the temple. He's dealing specifically with the temple. I'll show you that very clearly in just a moment. And the application that this has to us now, he's talking very clearly about these physical experiences of persecution of right at the very end. He's not talking about a time that's leading up to the end, but he's talking about the very end as it comes. So the application for us here is not of what life will be like in all of the time from now to the end, as it has been before, but this application for us is what it's going to be like very near to the end, and as the abomination of desolation comes. So this is coming, verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation. This is something that's going to happen at a particular time. It's not something that's continuous throughout the time as those verses have been before. Now, how do I know that this is talking about the temple and Jerusalem? Well, partly because that's the question that Jesus is answering in chapter 13 and verse 2. And partly because Luke makes it very clear for us. So if you turn to Luke chapter 21, you'll see it very clearly. Because these stories are told for us in Matthew, Mark and Luke. And Luke, thankfully, records things slightly differently. And he makes this point just a little bit clearer for us. So verse 20 of Luke chapter 21, it's on page 932. You'll see that the desolation is near. You'll see that verse 21 of Luke is exactly the same as the next verses that follow in Mark. You'll see that it's all exactly the same and matches up. Both Mark and Luke have summarized what Jesus has said, and Luke brings out a different aspect of what Jesus has said. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. You see, so that really helps us to understand, doesn't it, what Mark is saying. Here in this section, he's pointing to a specific event that was in the lives of the believers, of the disciples, of what was going to happen in that time. This is something, it's not going to happen all of the time up until the destruction of the temple, but right just before that moment. And the application for us, the lessons for us, are things that are going to be happening just before the return of Jesus Christ. What is things going to be like then? Well, let's go back to Mark chapter 14. And what we're to do is not to worry about belongings, but to worry about our lives. Because you see, there's going to be a great tribulation, a great difficulty for Christians at that time. So if things are bad beforehand, during our experience what Jesus is saying here, well, right at the end, they're going to get an awful lot worse. And in those times when things got an awful lot worse, then you really do need to worry about your lives. Don't get caught up with possessions and all those things. Worry about your very lives. And this is a very serious situation to be in. But look at verse 20. Because in verse 20 we see that there's something very interesting going on. Because in verse 20, Jesus sort of changes things a little bit. Unless the Lord had, do you see that's past tense, shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. It looks in verse 20 as though Jesus is talking about a past event. He shortened the days. It's something he's already done. So we need to be aware that we're dealing here with a prophecy. And a prophecy like many of the Old Testament prophecies where the future and the past are all kind of mixed in together, and we just need to be a little bit careful how we interpret things and a little bit careful how we understand things. And we need to make sure that we've got this just right. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's helping us to understand that history is cyclical. That means it goes round in a circle a little bit. We have little phrases like that, don't we, in our English language. What goes around comes around. And we talk about learning the lessons of history, or often not learning the lessons of history. And the Bible's very much like that. And we see, for example, in the Old Testament, there are prophecies that are made about Israel's future just in the next generation or two. But actually, those very same prophecies also point to the very far future. And Jesus' prophecy is like that here. It has an immediate application to the destruction of Jerusalem, but it also has an application to the return of Jesus when he comes back. And of course, that's the bit that at this point the disciples hadn't understood as well. And in 70 AD, these prophecies were fulfilled. It was a terrible time for God's people, a terrible time for God's people. There was great destruction everywhere. But by that time, you see, some incredible things had happened. 70 AD, the gospel had already been going out for a generation by that time. And Paul, in Romans chapter 11, could say, in essence, that the gospel's gone out to all of the Roman Empire, to the known world as he knew it at the time. The gospel really has come out. And these things, therefore, were fulfilled when the temple was destroyed. But because history is cyclical, and particularly because Bible history is cyclical, then these things also point to the end. And what is going on here is not just something about the temple as the disciples thought it was, but Jesus is helping to open their eyes to see the bigger picture and say, actually, something else is going on here, something you've not really understood properly. And he talks, therefore, about the Lord shortening the days. Because if he hadn't have done that, verse 20, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. What's happening here in verse 20 is this. Jesus is saying that when the temple is destroyed, that is the fulfillment of not just this prophecy of Jesus, but lots of prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about God coming in judgment against his people when his people reject God. And of course, when the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah, as they were doing in these times, that's about as big a rejection of God as you can get. When all through time, God's people, the Israelites, have been looking forward with eager expectation to the coming Messiah, and when he finally comes, this great plan of salvation, God, he is still rejected. His people did not know him. Then what a great sin that was. Against the Lord Jesus Christ. What a judgment would come on the Jews. What a judgment would come on these people who had so many privileges and knew so much. What a terrible judgment would come. So, verse 20, we need to understand. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. You see, as the Jews rejected Jesus, God was more than within his rights, if I can put it like that, to destroy them and bring judgment against them as he had prophesied about in the Old Testament. But God, in his goodness and in his grace and mercy, shortened the days of their judgment. So that although the temple was destroyed and all of the religious elements around Judaism was destroyed, that actually turned into a blessing for the Jews. That they could see that those things were no more and they needed someone else. That the sacrifice at the temple were no more and they needed a great sacrifice. And God, as it were, withdrew his hand. And although the punishment was great and the destruction was great, the destruction and the judgment was shortened. And if God had not done that, verse 20, then no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom God had chosen, he shortened the days. He withheld his hand. And we are now living, therefore, in a period of grace for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11, which I'm afraid we don't have time to, but you can go to, but you can look that up later. A time of grace where God's hand is held back despite the judgment that we deserve. So, in those times, don't worry about your belongings. Worry about your life. And finally, in this first section, don't worry, the second section is very brief. Finally, in this first section, don't worry about claims that Jesus has already come, verses 21 to 23, but do worry about what Jesus has actually said. Don't worry about claims that Jesus has already come, but do worry about what Jesus has actually said. Verse 21, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he's here, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise, but take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. Now, if there was ever a lesson that a contemporary church needed to learn, it's this one from Mark chapter 13, verses 21 through to 23. Don't worry about claims that Jesus has come. Do worry about what Jesus has said. You see, when we're thinking about the end times and we're thinking about the return of Christ and the end of the world, as the disciples were thinking about the end of the world, the great temptation that every one of us has is to look at teachers and to see what they say. And we read these books about the end and we perhaps watch the God Channel and we read, have all these different things and everybody's got their own idea. And what Jesus is saying here, look, don't listen to anybody else. Listen to me. Look at what I've said. And here he makes these things clear. I've told you all these things beforehand. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't listen to what everyone else is saying. Listen to what I'm saying. It's wonderfully practical advice. So to summarize that first part, the detail of all that's there, don't worry about wars and famines and earthquakes, verses 5 to 8. Don't worry about signs at all. Worry instead about your endurance, verses 9 through to 13. Don't worry about your belongings and stuff. Worry about your life, verses 14 through to 18. Don't worry about what other people say about the coming of Jesus. Worry about what Jesus himself has said, verses 21 through to 23. Well, that's the first part, the lengthy part, all of the detail. What Jesus now does in verse 24, right down to 37, is he kind of goes over that again and summarizes it very simple, which is a great place, therefore, for us to conclude. And he says three things very clearly, and this will be very simple compared perhaps to what's gone before. The first thing he says in summary is this, verses 24 through to 26. The coming of Jesus is certain. The coming of Jesus is certain, verse 24 through to 26. He explains through to 27 rather, he explains there very clearly that in those days after the tribulation, after all these difficulties, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall. Do you see the certainty of all that? And Jesus here is picking up Old Testament pictures of what will happen at the end of the age. He's doing that partly to help the disciples to see that there is a gap between the destruction of the temple and the Lord coming in final judgment. We live in this period of grace. The Lord has shortened the days of judgment. We live in this period of grace where the gospel is being preached. But there will come a time. It is still clear. It's not that the judgment of God has been deferred forever. Jesus is being clear. Jesus is coming in judgment is certain. And yes, the days of judgment have been shortened, but judgment will certainly come. And that is made very clear in verses 24 through to 27. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. It will happen. It is certain. The second thing that Jesus says in summary of this, he says that his coming is certain. The second thing is, verses 28 through to 31, Jesus' coming is near. Jesus' coming is near. He gives this example of the fig tree. He says, when the fig tree starts to bring forth leaves, you know that the summer's near. And you could bring all kinds of similar examples. You look at the things that are going on, and you know that that's a sign that something is near. Now, we again just need to be careful that we've understood 29 and 30, because lots of people have misunderstood that, but there really is no need. Verse 29, let's look at it. When you see these things happening, know that it is near. So there's two things being spoken of here. There's the these things and the it. Okay? And the identifying those two things is crucial. The these things and the it. Well, what's being talked about? Well, the it is the second coming, the coming of the Son of Man that we've just had in verses 24 through to 27. We could equally translate that, know that he is near. Maybe some of your translations do that. The Greek could be translated either way. So when you see these things happening, know that it is near. In other words, when you see verses 5 through to 23 happening, know that verses 24 through to 27 is near. Do you see? So then, having understood that, verse 30, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things, same again, take place. So the these things in verse 30 are the same as the these things in verse 29, which refer not to the coming of Jesus, but to the things that have gone before. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that these things, the destruction of the temple and all the rest of it, the coming of the Spirit is no doubt included in this as well, actually. These things will happen to this present generation. And as soon as those things happen, then the coming of the Lord Jesus is imminent. Now, it might seem strange to look back nearly 2,000 years later and say that during all that time, the coming of Jesus is near, but it is. You see, maybe you've seen stories or heard stories of people who've lived in great danger and not realized it. Maybe there's situations, perhaps similar to maybe Abavan or something like that, where there's been a great mountain or a rock, and it's just been teetered there, and at any moment it could have gone. And sometimes, like Abavan, it's only known when the rock slide hits, but sometimes people realize and discover and they say, we've been seconds away from death all this time. We've not realized. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. We're just moments away. We don't know when it's going to come. We're just moments away. It's very close. Could be at any time. Just moments away. Jesus' coming is near. The third thing that Jesus says in summary, he says his coming is certain, his coming is near. The third thing, verses 32 through to 37, Jesus' coming is at a time unknown. Jesus' coming is at a time unknown, verse 32, but of that day and hour no one knows. So be very suspicious of anyone who says they do, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. It could be now. It might not be for 100 years or longer. We don't know. But the Bible teaches that Jesus' coming is certain, and the Bible teaches us that Jesus' coming is near. And the very clear thing that comes out from verse 32 through to 37 is that because we don't know when Jesus is coming back, therefore, verse 37, we need to watch. We need to watch. And we've got this wonderful illustration, haven't we? A man going to a far country who left his house and gave his authority to his servants, and therefore he doesn't know when his master's coming back, so he keeps watch all of the time. Sharon, occasionally, maybe she's out or something, and she'll ring me up and she'll say something like, before I come back, make sure you've, and then I'll get this long list. You only get 160 characters on a text message. You'd be amazed how many jobs you can fit into 160 characters. And Sharon has this theory, which is quite untrue and very unfair, I have to, that I ignore it completely. And then when I hear her coming down the road, I suddenly jump up and make sure I do everything. I'm watching for her to go. It's very unfair. I wouldn't dare do such a thing. As soon as I get the message, I do everything on the list. But you see, because I don't know when she's coming back, she never says, get all this done by 5:30. Before I come back, make sure all these things are done, you see. And it keeps us on our toes, doesn't it? It keeps us alert. We have to watch. And that's what Jesus is saying here. We don't know when he's coming back, so we need to be ready always. I wonder, are we ready for Jesus to come back? Are we ready for Jesus to come back? Are we his? That's the first question. Do we belong to Jesus Christ? Because when Jesus comes back, we've had this long period of grace. The days have been shortened of judgment. We live in this long period of grace. But when judgment does come, oh, there's no excuse then, is there? All that grace that's been rejected. Are we his? Are we ready? And those who are his, are we living in the way that we've been taught? Are we enduring, in other words, against difficulties? And is our testimony consistent by the power of the Spirit? Should we pray? Father, we thank you that Jesus is coming back. But Father, we've been taught to watch. Help us, Lord, to be serious about these things. And we do pray, Lord, that those who do not know you would know you, and those who do know you would endure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.